with the preparation of gospel feasts and so forth, all those articles, garments that we're supposed to take on, those weapons of apparel, we could say, but they're weapons of defense and offense, both. I don't know. I probably wasn't realizing the connection. I just felt the last, I don't know, half year. Maybe it wasn't that long I was going through this, but I guess the warfare in my personal life, I was feeling, sensing with fighting these battles. I'm still in fighting. But sometimes just the overwhelming burden, just the oppression from the enemy, I was sensing at times. But I can stand here this morning, because I just want to give a testimony of even God's faithfulness through all of that. I know there's been times my prayer life has, I guess, changed, been changing some through this. How I pray, Romans 8, it talks about sometimes there's deep groanings in the warfare. There's groanings that which cannot be uttered. There's groanings I sense in my heart, and I just thank the Lord. I don't know how much to say, but the Lord has given me some gift of the Spirit in the area of prayer, and it's just been a blessing of when the Spirit takes over and can pray things that we just can't verbalize anymore. And it's been a good journey. But along with that came the confirmation also from the Lord, I believe, that it's a word that was spoken to my heart that there's tough times ahead. I received that and know I feel I have the word there's going to be suffering. Might be some lonely roads, but that's okay. It's a blessing to have the witness of the Spirit that helps you pray in this warfare. So let's do that just now. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this time we can come together, look into your word. Thank you for your precious word that we have that was breathed, God breathed from your own heart, that we still have today in our very midst, Lord. We have in the written page, but most of all, we have you in our heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. As your word says that we are the temple of God, and you desire to dwell in us, to walk in us. I pray you would do that this morning. Walk in our midst, Lord, this morning. Lord, in our hearts, I plead, O Father, you would not miss us, Lord, but you would walk in our midst and lead us into the way everlasting, to the ways of God, and the way of the cross leads home. I pray you just be glorified. May Jesus be lifted up as the head today. I also pray for those that can't be here. I know many are struggling with sickness. I just pray that you would reach forth your healing hand to each one and touch each one. I pray for each one that is struggling here this morning, Lord. I believe there's people here that are struggling, that are not doing well. I just pray they would be encouraged in this fight, in this warfare. They would not give up. Pray we would be an encouragement to each other, that the hands that are hanging down would be lifted up, and the feeble knees would find a straight way to walk upon. I pray for those that are serving in other places. Pray for Brother Caleb this morning. Pray you would bless him today and strengthen him, make him an able minister of the gospel. And Sister Melinda, I just pray for her, those many miles away. I just pray be her strength, Lord, and make her an able minister of the gospel also, Lord. I believe you're doing that. And I would pray for the Schrock family also, especially that you've given wisdom, grace, and we miss these people that are out from among us. I just ask that they would be strong in you, Lord. And I would even pray you would send forth more, Lord. Send forth more workers into your harvest field. The work is great. The labors are few, Lord. Would you please send them forth? First of all, in our own families, my own heart, our own families, in our neighborhoods, but wherever your heart is beating, Lord, I just pray you raise up laborers and send them forth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 6, I don't know how many months I spend in here. I just took my time going through this last part of the chapter here about the whole armor of God. And so today brings us here to chapter 6, verse 21, just a closing here. And I many times read these letters that Paul writes and just kind of read the closing, just kind of hurry over maybe the time, just kind of a closing. But I'd like to read this morning and maybe not hurry across it this morning so much. Verse 21, it says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." And if you just want to turn over to Colossians chapter 4, he ends that chapter also with a lot of salutations and a closing here. Colossians 4, verse 7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." It's almost, not quite verbatim what he shared here in Ephesians 6, but it's very similar. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." And again, it says, "He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord." What a testimony of a young man. I believe he was a young man. It seems he was a young man. He's a beloved brother and he had a faithful minister. Here it says, a fellow servant in the Lord. I don't know what you're striving for in your life, men and women, young and old, but to have this testimony of being faithful and to be beloved in the Lord, beloved brother, I don't know if there's anything better that you want to go for than that. And it seems there was something good about his heart, and Paul trusted him, this Tychicus, to share what's happening in my life. I just want you to go, Tychicus, and tell them everything, all these churches. He did the same at the Colossae and here at Ephesus. I want them to know, let's have an open flow of communication, what is happening. There's nothing to hide. I have no hidden agenda. And that's something that I, Elson Miller, needs to learn yet. I'm learning this open. I've tended growing up to become somewhat of an introvert, and I wasn't married for many years, and I seemed to do well. I felt I did well in the shadows, but I'm thankful the Lord had other things in mind already in my life. And in my flesh, I would just love to be on the back bench there. That would be me. Just be there. Just sit there and not have to come up here. But I will say, by the grace of the Lord, I want to be up here. I want to be used by Him. So allow the Lord to make you a Tychicus, to be a faithful brother, a beloved brother, and a faithful minister in the Lord. That should be the goal for every one of us, to not dwell in the shadows. So I thank the Lord for His faithfulness in my life, but I'm still learning this. I want to learn to have this openness, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things. I think that should be the hallmark for us as Christian brothers and sisters. We are on the same page with nothing to hide. There's a flow of fellowship and of our spirits, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And it's similar. You find that heart of Paul in his ministry, planting churches, all the churches he had. He says in 2 Corinthians about all the things that came upon him, he says, and all the difficulties he faced. And one thing he says is, and the care of all the churches. So he was very busy. Paul's heart almost seemed he was just begging God for a bigger heart to include everyone. I don't want to miss anyone. He had a big heart. And that should be our desire, that we could have our heart would be big, we include everyone. Then he says, verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 24, and we'll probably spend most of our time here this morning just on this verse, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And I was just so encouraged this morning as we knelt up here in the front to pray, one of the young brothers prayed that we would be able to worship you, Lord, in sincerity. I just like to look at that word today, sincerity. We just might just take that word and maybe put it on the microscope and just see what it means and how it applies to my life and to your life, the word sincerity. And I think I shared this before, that it's the word sincerity is not used that many times. It's used a few times in the New Testament and the Old, maybe. Maybe the New more. And it has a few definitions. The one thought is, comes from a potter's house, how pottery is made. And just recently I was in the auction, and I've seen this many times in an auction, and something that's very desirable for especially the antique buyers and the specialty buyers, probably more among women than men, what I've noticed, when they have one of these clay crocks. They're big, and some boy, different sizes, especially the big ones. But the first thing they always do, check for a crack. If there's a crack in that, it just brings the price down right away. And most of the time, always the auctioneer, that's what he'll mention. Does it have a crack? If it's not, it's a good one. It's sincere. That's where the word sincere, one of the meanings of the word sincere, sincerity comes from. Something that has been formed, it has had a good mixture of clay. It need to be unadulterated by foreign objects, materials. But when everything is right, the good possibility that thing will be sincere. And the way they check these vessels would hold them up to the sunlight to see if they're sincere. If there's any cracks in them, they would just collapse them again and reform them. So if we're held up to the light, and yesterday as I was meditating, I was there in my room, and the sunshine was just coming very bright on right where I was at. I tried to look at the sun, of course. Well, I didn't really try, but I just kind of was basking in the sun. Just realized there's nothing hidden from the sun. There, you just feel so, if you just take the time and just lay in the sun with your face, close your eyes, of course, but there is just kind of that feeling there's nothing hidden. There's just absolutely nothing hidden from the sun. And that's the meaning of sincerity. There's just really, there's no fake. There's just, it's genuine. I have this little saying, this little plaque on my desk that says integrity. The meaning of integrity. It's just basically who you are when you're all by yourself. I don't know exactly how it's worded, but the thought is integrity is just who you are, who you are, without an audience. Integrity. reminds me something that is real. This is many years ago, probably back in late 90s. I spent some time in Haiti, and I remember one time I needed some timekeeping device. We didn't have cell phones back then. I honestly go back before the era of cell phones. So we needed some timepieces at times. I was just looking for a wristwatch, and back where we live, there was nothing like that available. So I was in Port-au-Prince one time, and there's all these street vendors, these people selling things. And I thought, well, I'll just buy a wristwatch. One had a nice array, and he had a Rolex. He had some Rolex. I thought, well, I just wonder if that's Rolex, but I'll buy one. You barter and got it for a pretty good price. And so the Rolex worked for, I'd say, a few weeks and started making trouble. So I'm wondering if this is a Rolex. So I'll take it apart, see what's wrong. Might just be a battery. Took it up, opened it up, and it's plastic. Just plastic. So it's an imitation. But I you know what? I think that's a lot of Christianity today. It's just that imitation. That's what we want to steer away from. That's just my encouragement. If I could lift up a standard, a principle in our hearts today, by the Word of God, to be sincere, to be real. So this word here, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in a genuine way. And if you think about it, that love, I don't know when this was written as far as in a chronological manner compared to when Jesus spoke to this church, this very church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. It says, it's the first church he spoke to. It says, He blessed them for all the good things they were doing, but then it says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. I believe that something of that sincerity had dropped out of the equation. So you left your first love. And here's telling us that the grace of God is be with all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace. Who doesn't want the grace? Is simply, if you just, I've heard many definitions and I've heard sermons on this, and there's many things that in Titus 2 it talks about the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, but it teaches us. But if we just shrink that thing down, if we just, lowest denominator, if you just, the sum of it is just favor, is God's favor. Grace is God's favor. If we think it's negative or good, His presence, His wanting to have an influence in our life, it's God's favor. So we want God's favor upon our life. And here in Revelations, Jesus is saying, my favor is somewhat being blocked by your loss of your first love, that sincerity, that what you had expressed initially. So He was encouraging them. He told them actually to repent. You need to repent and go back to that sincerity. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just mine, it's all of us. That's the first love. We want to have that grace, that uninterrupted flow of grace, that favor upon our life. But we can hinder that flow by the lack of sincerity or the absence of that, coming away of that. And this word sincere, there's about four or so different meanings in the original Greek, how sincere has been translated, but they're so closely intertwined, they're almost one and the same. But this one is here, it means, when you look it up, it's the opposite of the negative part, which the negative part would be corruptible, decaying, but this meaning means incorruptibility. It's an unending existence, a genuineness, immortality. Immortality, and it's undecaying in essence or continuance. I like that. It's undecaying in essence or continuance. That's the meaning of sincerity here. It's undecaying in essence, what its nature is, or continuance. Sincerity, God's heart is that we are sincere in heart, and this is something that will continue. There's a longevity to this. There's longevity to this undecaying essence is how this is explained here. And it's the people that are retaining that heart, that God's favor is shining upon them. And His flow of grace is flowing into their life. You'll also find this also in Titus 2, chapter 2, talking to Titus himself. Titus 2 is often, people hear Titus 2 was referring to, that's the chapter talking to women, but here is actually talking to a young man in verse 6 and 7. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And that word uncorruptness is related to this. Sincerity is the opposite of sincere. Corrupt would be the opposite of sincere. So these are related. It says, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. It's almost like he had to repeat it twice. It's uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Uncorruptness, sincerity, they're almost like the one and the same. This is the pattern, Titus. Your life needs to be after this pattern here. You need to be sincere. Not this in-between thing, not trying to have one foot in either camp. Titus, you need to be sincere is what he's telling him. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So that isn't Titus. This is the same word here that we have in Ephesians. A few other times where the word sincere or sincerity comes forth is in Philippians 1. We know that scripture, how Paul is telling them, he's writing to them how some are preaching Christ of goodwill and some of not a goodwill. They're not sincere. They're opposite of sincere. It's not honest what it actually means there. They're not being honest. So we don't want to be in that camp. We don't want to be Paul was referring to those, to not being sincere, not being real, not being genuine. This recently I came across, I'm going through Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel right now. The other morning I came across this verse there, Ezekiel 22. And it really spoke to me as far as what God has for me, for my responsibility, my calling. But here he's talking to his people that have walked away from him. They have left their first love. We could say they were not sincere. And verse 26 of chapter 22, he says, God is speaking. He says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And I think this is God's heart for us as priests, for especially God. Jesus says there in Revelation 1 that God has made us unto him priests and kings. Each one of us, if we're born again, especially men, fathers, God has made you a priest. And your calling is, I believe with all my heart, your calling is to be able to show the difference between the clean and the unclean in your home, in your own heart, first of all. This is a standard that needs to be rooted in your heart, a principle, that you be able to show the difference between the holy and the profane. That is sincere. There's no blending together. Actually, one of these meetings had the thought also of not mixture, not having a mixture. Another scripture would be in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is writing in the context of making up money or giving and tithing. He says, that I might prove the sincerity of your love. The way you're going to prove it really is not just by words, is how you open up your pocketbook and how you're going to share. We prove this genuineness, sincerity by what comes out of our life, the things that comes out of our life. And the dictionary would give the definition of sincerity, we give it as, it's a freedom from deceit, hypocrisy, and falseness. There's an earnestness. It also mentions earnestness. And that is what I've sensed growing up as a young boy. I remember seeing some young men, young girls even, as they, how they looked at life, and I could see the influence of their fathers. Some were just so innocent, so sincere about where they were going. And they were so innocent, sincere. They knew what was right, and they didn't make any deviation from that. And you just looking back now, I just appreciate. I can just look at some of those lives yet today. That sincerity, that foundation that was built. There's a blessing upon God. There's a favor. That favor of God has been upon them down through the years. I'm blessed with that. We need to impart into our children's lives and sincerity. Just lift that up in their hearts and sincerity. Not a mixture, but a clearness. One of the meanings also of this sincerity is found like in 1 Corinthians 5, that chapter we have about the sin that they had in the church at Corinth. It says we should no longer keep the feast with the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth and sincerity. That is how we should be. Our lives should be clear. The word there in the Greek means a clearness, a purity. That's the word that has the meaning as tested by the sun's rays. That's in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. I don't think I'll read those. But in 2 Corinthians also, I think I'll read that one there, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Paul writes this to the same church at Corinth, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, or our walk of life in the world, and more abundantly to you, Lord. You see the connection of the grace of God and the sincerity. If he would not have allowed the godly sincerity to work out in his life, there would be also no grace of God upon his life either. Those two walk hand in hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, just the next chapter says, Paul is again still talking to them. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And actually the word corrupt is just means the opposite of sincere. Which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that is really the proper view of sincerity. A sincere heart is recognizing God is there. God is watching. I'm doing this as unto God. God is my witness. That brings a sincerity in our life and a heart in our life. In Hebrews 7:26, we have this testimony of how Jesus, the high priest, our high priest, verse 26, I'll just read this, you don't have to turn there. In chapter 7 of, verse 26 of chapter 7, God is talking about, or Paul or whoever wrote this, this is God's testimony of Jesus, our high priest. Remember, what we as the priests, the old covenant there in Ezekiel, they were not being faithful, showing the difference between the clean and the unclean, the profane and the holy. But here is God's testimony of His Son Jesus. Verse 24. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continued to ever have an unchangeable priesthood, that's that undecaying essence, in essence or continuous. This is Jesus. And we are called to be like him. This man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now listen to verse 26. For such an high priest became us, or became proper for us, who is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. If there's anything, if ever a person was sincere, it was Jesus to become our high priest. Anything less would not have been sufficient to intercede between, be the mediator between God and man. God saw it very important. This is so important that this man is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. I know some people will struggle with this. Even the very word separate, that gives the idea of the Pharisees. They were set up, they separated themselves. Well, they did, but it was a totally different reason they did that. They separated just unto themselves. They weren't separate from sin. They actually were in sin. But for Jesus to save us, he had to be separate from sin. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't connect with us. He doesn't try to reach us. No, but it's not talking about a condescending way or a condemning way. No, but the priest had to be holy. And it is the same holiness that God is calling us to. And this is where things get very foggy in our day and age anymore. Just other Sunday, or last Sunday, I was talking with a couple that has walked with the Lord many years, and they talk about, we're just communicating. Remember, you remember. Yeah, I remember. They remember. 30 years ago, when some of this was happening, or 30, maybe closer to 40 years ago, I'll just call it this, when the charity churches were starting, when that movement started, the seriousness, the sincerity that was the hallmark, was, say, a trademark, we could say, of what was happening. How that thing was birthed in the sincerity and the reality and the genuineness. People repenting. They sometimes didn't have just, quote, church like this when that was happening in the onset. People were weeping. They were crying. They were standing in line to give their testimony to clear their hearts. We were just asking each other, what happened? What happened to that? What happened to the sincerity? And they are getting word at times. They hear, well, people say, well, we're not there. We shouldn't expect that anymore. You know what? I believe God still expects that. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm longing for in my family. I don't care if I never become prosperous in this world. I'm a failure in a lot of ways, but I don't want to fail. I don't want to fail, brothers and sisters, in this way of being sincere, being real, genuine. Remember those times. I remember those. my wife was converted during those times. And I was out there, but I remember talking about people would come. Well, she was converted and living with her sisters, and she got rid of some things. She burned them one night. Actually burned some things. I don't know what it was that you burned. What was it? I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't ask her publicly. But there's things that she burned. People were burning clothes. People would come actually with clothes. Can you still believe that? People came with clothes that felt were not pleasing to God. Put them in the burn barrel. They burned them. Music. Whatever the Holy Spirit was working in their heart, this is not sincere. They would bring in, as they did in Ephesus, this very church here, the church at Ephesus, they had the same experience. Witchcraft. People brought them. They burned them. What happened? I remember my wife was talking about when she burned them, I guess Elvin and Rachel came, hey, what did I smell? There's something, what's happening here? There's fire. And she said, well, I just burned something. Would to God we could have that again, that we would see there's a difference between the profane and the holy. There's a difference. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean. You know, we can say, well, that's just in our heart. I know it starts there, but my friends, these things spill out. Our heart are just they're the seedbed of where everything comes out of. And that is what was motivating people back then. The Holy Spirit in their heart caused them to take away, clean up the heart, first of all, whatever was not from God, was not pleasing to Him. They got rid of that. You know, and what is happening today is a lot of, I just say we have altar calls. People come and there's crying, there's weeping, and yeah, I put this on the altar. But really what was put away, you look at the life and it just keeps going right on the same. But it's just, here's what happened. That's all that matters. It is, I know that's all that matters. But you know, I heard of a young person just recently testifying, if the heart is right, everything else matters. And I unashamedly say I'm in that camp. I might be the only one, but I want to be in that camp that everything, my whole life has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, and I'm set apart. I feel I'm set apart not to be better than others. No, but I'm set apart for His honor and glory. And out of that, really out of that, the Lord wants us to be unified in that. And from that, we can reach out. We can minister to the sinners as Jesus did. He reached out. He ate with them. That is what we need to be doing. But they need to see something. They need to see something different. If we're just trying to be buddy-buddy and I'll come on your level and I'll stay there, we've missed it. Such a priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. You know what that word, I found it very interesting, that word separate here. It's the same word we read in Luke 16 when the rich man was in hell. After it was over, it was forever too late for him. Had that dialogue with Abraham. Says, I'd like to have Lazarus come give me some water. I'm suffering in this flame. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed. And that word gulf is the same word as separate here. You just look it up in the Greek sometime. Not many times is it used, but this word separate, this word gulf is the one and same word. Some 20 years ago, I worked over here at Freedom Hills, was in Bladensburg, and we went to Mount Zion, and I remember this thought came out one time, someone shared about, they believe God's heart. We often have this, maybe, thought about, where do we draw the line? Where should we draw a line? Between the clean and the unclean, about the profane and the holy, and just many things in life. Where's the line? But they got this from this thought. They believe God actually drew two lines. He created a gulf. And I believe a lot of Christianity wants, I'll just call society evil and good. Jesus was separate from sinners, but He spanned that mighty gulf to reach you and I, did He not? But he didn't say his citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship isn't here. Shouldn't be. Nor should it be here. But I believe that is where a lot of Christianity is landing up in the gulf. We call it the gray area. Not quite sure what is right or wrong. Trying to mix the two together. And God says there is no mixing. When we're in Tanzania, my boys are not so little anymore, but they were a lot smaller back then, but they always enjoyed playing with the little chameleons. These little chameleons were very interesting, just these little lizards. And you watch their eyes were kind of on top of their heads, and one eye could be here and over here. They could almost seem they could operate in two different worlds at the same time. And I think about many times, I wonder if many times we are living amongst, and we're surrounding our society and our nation by a chameleon Christianity. We can so easy adapt. And depending where you place them on a green bush, they'd be green. You put them up on a wall that was like this color of brown, they would change to brown. It wasn't almost just instantly, but it was a gradual blending. All of a sudden, they were that color. Just very handily. I just blend here, I can blend there. Whatever protects me, whatever takes care of me. That's what a chameleon, that's his defense, that's his protection. Chameleon Christianity. We don't want to be there, my friends. Let's be clear, let's be sincere. Let's be free from deceit, from hypocrisy and falseness. Allow an earnestness to be in your heart, in my heart. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe we're getting the idea of a sincerity is the opposite of corrupt. Corrupt means to have maybe another mixture in it. We're trying to do some water samples. We have to do it occasionally every 2 years for our foster license. So they just got a bottle the other day, and they're so concerned that you have to be very careful that nothing else goes into this bottle, but just exactly what's supposed to go in there, because it'll affect the outcome. It'll affect the sincerity. There's many things like that we could take from nature, natural things that you have a wrong mixture, it has a wrong result. And in Christianity, it's as important as ever as anything. If we have the wrong mixture, we'll have a wrong result. It will not be the proper result. But in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read from verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." This is the goal. This is why he has all those prohibitions. Because ye are the temple of the living God. We profess Jesus has saved me, he's washed me from my sins in his own blood. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. This is what the testimony from the Lord is, what he wants from us. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. God walks in sincerity. Wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? It's wherefore come out from among them. So we could ask, well, what is of them? What are you talking about? Well, I believe it's the unbelievers. It's the unrighteousness. It is the darkness. It is Belial. It is the infidel. And it is idolatry. That is what we're supposed to be coming out from. We're supposed to be separate from these things. Not, like I said, I want to have this clear, not in a standoffish way, we're better than thou. Not at all. But Christ has called us into a separate, holy life. 6 times, he says, he uses 6 different descriptions. Not to be unequally yoked. That means to be a yoke of differently. If you look that up, I looked all these up, and it means to be not to be yoked differently. And remember, those priests were not showing the difference. God puts a difference between things. Here, God is saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't say you shouldn't never talk to them. Don't need, like you can't work with them. But there are associations as Christians that you just cannot yoke up with. Then it says, for what fellowship? Fellowship just simply means participation. What participation has had righteousness? What participation do these two have? God has come this direction to bring us over here. God always moves this way to bring us back. What fellowship, what participation hath light or hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Just simply means participation. And what communion? What communion hath light with darkness? You try to bring light and darkness together. This just doesn't work. It just gives gray area. That dwells in the gulf. That's in the gulf. Communion means it's just simply a stronger form of that word participation of fellowship. There's just no communion. There's just no back and forth. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That comes from the Greek word, or we get the word symphony. There's just no harmony. There's no harmony. Those two, they play two different tunes. There's two different beats about that music. It just won't work. It's this discordant. What concord hath Christ with Belial? We don't. There's just none. It's dissonance. There's no harmonious effect. And you know, that's what is of a greater dissonance if we profess Jesus Christ in our heart, He has washed us in His blood, but we're walking to a different tune of a redeemed person. It's dissonance. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what portion? That Greek word means what portion or what share hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? And I found that interesting. That includes the thought of what kind of vote, to agreement, vote, or voice. And if we allow this to dwell over here, this always has a voice and a vote. It just does. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are tremendous promises. It's something we all want. It should be. We all are desperate and longing for God has a testimony. I dwell in that person. I'm walking in that person. I am there. I'm his God. They're my people. Because something has happened in here. They're set apart in their hearts unto me. Not to be better than thou people. No, but they're special. They're peculiar people. And it's from that setting. It's from there that we are a light to the world. We attract people unto God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's the word separate again. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, we can just try to just spiritualize all this. There's nothing tangible. There's nothing real. It's just all, you know, I can do it maybe sometime and just give my life to the Lord. I believe that giving is God takes you at your word. He's serious. He's sincere. Are we going to be sincere? Let's keep on reading. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I think verse 1 and chapter 7 should go with this passage here. Then it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the inside and the outside, the flesh, the body, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Also want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 17. Maybe we'll start in verse 12, actually. Let's just take this in here. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. Notice how often it says work in these couple of verses. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That sunlight, that judgment day is going to be the sunlight. It's going to prove the sincerity or disapprove it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it seems as if these are actually Christian people. Now I could just say, well, just as long as you make it inside and don't worry so much about this sincerity thing and all this being sold out to the Lord, you still might be able to make it. He might give the indication that spirit will still be saved, but I don't feel I have the authority to just tell you as brothers and sisters, just relax, just it's a laid back approach. No. I know God's calling upon my life is to lift up a standard of God's best, God's very best for us. To go for the gold. Then it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here it talks again about God dwelling in us. Then it says, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, and that word is, that means that corrupt. To corrupt is the opposite of sincere. Sincerity is something that is not corrupted. Sincere is something that is pure, is unadulterated by other ingredients. If any man, we could say, bring some other ingredients into his heart along with God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So there again we see God's heart of a purity of heart and life. The temple of God. Our bodies are really the temple of God. And he's very concerned that we reflect him. And the things even to the things we eat, how we treat our body with the things, our diet and so forth, overeating and unhealthy and all that. We are the temple of God. We've been called into sincerity, to a real, genuine reflection of His Holy Spirit in our life. 2 Timothy, similar passage. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Here is Paul is writing to his young man, his Timothy. Says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, or we say from the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He will be a vessel that is sincere. One that has gone through the fire and has been formed by the potter, and it's gone through the proper temperature exposure, and it is genuine, it is sincere. There's no hairline cracks and there's no gaps. It is trustworthy. It's sincere. If any man purge himself from all those dishonorable things, the things that we've been called to come out from, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctify, that means cleaned up and set apart and meet or proper for the master's use and prepare unto every good work. Then it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that word pure gives again the thought of that uncorrupted, that sincere. We call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Put yourself in the company with those that are calling on the Lord out of a sincere heart, a pure heart. That's his encouragement to Timothy there. Flee youthful lust. Don't think you can bring those into the house of God, which is your body, your temple. You can add those two together. No, God is dwelling there by his Spirit. He is not wanting other guests there beside himself. He wants to be there. He wants to rule and reign. Remember how we started that in the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Loving the Lord, there's a Lord, talks about a Lordship. Not only are loving Jesus, we hear a lot about Jesus today, and I'm glad for that, but there's also a loving his Lordship. If you just look up the word Lord, if I would say, just ask anyway, what does the word Lord mean in the New Testament? If you look it up in the Greek, what is it meaning, just in the simplest form, Lord? Master. Yeah, that is very good. Just means it means master, someone in supreme authority, in control. So do I love my Lord? Do I love his control? Do I love him as a master in supreme authority? Loving him. Love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Love the Lord as the Master. Love Him as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Love Him as Christ, the Anointed One, in sincerity. Here it says to flee the youthful lust. It doesn't say we should resist them. I think that's something we need to have clear in our hearts. God never tells us to flee the devil. He tells us to resist the devil, but to flee the lust. Flee the youthful lust, but resist the devil. It's not the other way around. God's provision for temptation for you and me is to flee. That's his only provision for temptation, is to get out of there. Flee it. Not all that glitters is gold. You probably heard that saying. Probably heard the term of fool's gold. People have been misled by that during the California gold rush and out west. Many people got their hopes up many times by fool's gold. It wasn't the real thing. And it's a letdown. Let's not be the same with our Lord. Let's be of a sincere heart. Realize he walks in our heart by his Spirit. And he wants to teach us. He wants us to be able to discern between the clean and the unclean, the profane and the holy. And that starts inside. And it starts with attitudes and motives. Sincerity is undecaying in essence and continuance. Just recently, I heard someone just give the caution, encouragement, and I'd just like to do the same. When you hear people minimizing trying to minimize God's holiness, or trying to subtract, trying to not make the gulf as it appears, he said, beware, beware. And I had to, I went to Jude, is it verse about, I have to turn there, the book of Jude, just before Revelations. Basically, that whole book is about Jude earnestly, talk about earnestly contending for the faith. Jude is just trying to bring the reality. There's going to be an insincerity in the last days. Please, please, he's begging, stay with the sincere people, or with the sincerity. But it says in verse 17 of Jude, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord, there's the term again, Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, which will walk after their own ungodly lusts. And you know, if you look up what the word what mockers means, it's not really talking about those people you face out there in the gay pride parades, those out and out people. It means those that deride and the false apostles. Is actually the mockers are actually people that are teaching, but they're minimizing God's holiness. They're minimizing God's standard. false apostles are called mockers. Is it not a mockery if God has called me, redeemed my life from corruption, has redeemed my life from sin, but I still continue it? It's making a mockery of what He testifies, what He says He'll do. Is it not? Isn't that a mockery? And I confess there's many times that I had to break my heart on how I have mocked Him. And to think about that, I think there's this one song I don't know, we hardly ever sing it here. How great is the Father's love to us. There's one stanza that talks about hearing my name among the scoffers. When Jesus was before Pilate and all those, and Herod's men of war mocked Him, every time my life is not portraying this set apart, genuine sincerity, I'm mocking the Lord. Am I not? Or am I taking it too far? I believe I am. If I profess I've been saved from sin, I'm a Christian, and I am living like I've not been saved, I believe I'm a mocker. And that's what it means in Jude 17. It doesn't mean those that are just, they don't care at all, we're just throwing everything off. Well, it probably includes that, but in the context, it talks about the false teachers. We can be a false teacher. I can be a false teacher, and each one of you can do that with your life. Without a whole lot of teaching with our life. Our life is also a testimony. Actually, our life is, sometimes our life teaches so loud that we can hear each other's words. So that's just a caution. If you hear a minimizing of God's, or God wants to take His people, I just say beware. Beware. We cannot mix. It just doesn't work to mix the two together. Remember one day we were walking to work, the boys and I, when we were in Tanzania helping some widows, and I heard our two helpers, Castro and Moses, were laughing. Also, they started laughing, and I couldn't get all this language. And say, what's the funny? He says, well, someone threw a dead dog into someone's pombe, which is they make their own homemade brew there, and someone had a big 5-gallon barrel, 55-gallon barrel drum of that made, and someone pitched a dead dog in there. I don't know how, had they drank quite a bit of it until they discovered it, so they were just laughing about that. Well, we shouldn't drink pomade to begin with, but just to think of that grossness, having something like that, adulterating that mixture that was not supposed to have that in it, and it was about the same time, just close to the very same time, we were doing a job in that same area. It might have been about the same day that they wanted to treat us with a little bit of a drink, so they bought some Pepsi. They have those, they still have them in the glass cans there, and occasionally that would be kind of refreshing, but the one I was handed, I drank until I got about this far to the bottom, and it's starting to taste different. And I looked, and there's a sediment on the bottom. It looked like sand, just like, I don't know how much spoonful of sand. It's just yuck. And just kind of gives me a word picture of, think about how we're supposed to be presented in the presence of God. That desire to be sincere, to be set apart, to please Him. And if He comes down, He's drinking the cup. And what is here at the bottom? Please, I just plead with all of us, let's be sincere. Let's not give Him any of those surprises. Let's not be a mocker that we minimize God's holiness and His godliness. And anyhow, I had some other scriptures, but I think this is sufficient. And I just want you to pray for me. Please, I say that sincerely. Please pray for me. I don't want to be found in the last days. I come up for the judgment seat of Christ and be found wanting. We don't do this in our own strength. I know that. But I still believe we have a choice. We can choose how much we allow God to work that in our hearts. I know we do. Those are choices that we have that reside in our hearts, that are our responsibility. How much of His favor are we allowing to flow into our life? Or how much are we blocking that by being insincere? Yeah, if you have a valve and there's a flow of liquid through that, if that valve is not sincere and it's closed, there's no flow. But if you sincere, if that thing's sincere and open, there's a uninhibited flow. Okay, well, let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for